And we have the opportunity this morning to focus on the mission that God has given us. And so this is, all these testimonies just leads so well into our study of God's Word. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I would invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one right in front of you, page 995 is where we are going to land this morning. While you're turning there, I just want you to know, especially if you're a guest with us, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God himself. We believe that God wrote a book about himself so we could know him, love him, and worship him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's word that we don't think that what I'm about to say today really matters at all unless it agrees with what God's word says. Collectively as a church, we want to believe it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So we want what the Bible says to become what we think. And if you come to the conclusion that the Bible has authority over your life, it changes a lot of things. So I don't just expect you to take my word for it, but I do want you to know where we stand. And this is where why we want you to see God's word for yourself today. And we always like to start each year by focusing on our mission as a church. And so if you're new to our church, maybe you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, this morning is a great opportunity to hear what we want to be all about. Not what we claim to do perfectly, but this is what we are aiming towards. And if you've been a part of our church for a while, mornings like today, I believe, are essential for us as we seek to be unified in our priorities and our passions. If we are going to be successful as a church, which is not about a building, the church is a gathering of believers. If we're going to be successful as a gathering, our success depends on us being unified in our mission. And our mission at First Baptist Church, you probably heard the say this before, is to make more and better followers of Jesus. So there's lots of things that can change year over year. Programs will change, people change, styles change, but the Great Commission never changes. And we take our marching orders from Jesus' last words before his ascension into heaven in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" So this mission is not our own idea. It comes from the command of Jesus. We believe he's better than anyone and anything. We believe that he has all authority and all power. We believe he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And we want everything we do to draw others to him and to draw us closer to him as well. So why do we do ministry for young adults, for all adults, for children, for students? Why do we have ministries into our community? Why do we support missionaries in the U.S. and around the world? In every area, the ultimate answer is the same. It's because we want to make more and better followers of Jesus. We want to make disciples who make disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope we don't view this as a task, just another thing on our to-do list or another thing on the feel bad that we aren't doing list. We don't like that list very much, do we? The feel bad that we're not doing list. That's not where I want us to place this. I want us to view making disciples as our calling. Do you ever spend time thinking about the answer to this question? What has God called you to do? What has God called you to do? One thing that is interesting, if you take that question to God's word and you start looking at verses that talk about how we have been called, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, it's that their answer to that question, it's not usually focused on a call to ministry. And I think that's often what we think about when we think about a calling. We think about this call to ministry. But it seems, as Paul writes and even as Peter writes, is that when they think about God's call, they're talking about his call to salvation. And I wonder if the writers of the New Testament viewed those calls, the call to salvation and the call to ministry, as more connected than we think. Look at some of these verses. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 27. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That call to freedom is a call into salvation that should inform how we serve and how we live. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He goes on in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. That's a call to salvation that's connected to our purpose. 1 Peter, we saw this in chapter 2, verse 9, as we've been studying this book. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so God's glorious call first transforms our identity, right? God calls us to come to him, to belong to him. And that transformation of our identity transforms our purpose. And so if you're a follower of Christ, that means that you have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I believe that the call to salvation is also the call to proclamation. The gospel calls to us to call to others. And in the letter that Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, he's reminding him of his call to salvation and connecting it to his gospel mission. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 5 as we think through this text. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, I love that, Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. If you're here today and you are a follower of Christ, you know what I believe? I believe that you already have a desire to see others come to faith in Christ as well. I know that. I hear your prayer requests. I know what you're longing for. You're praying for your family. You're praying for your grandkids. You have this burning desire within you for others to know God and to know Christ as you know him. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to blow some oxygen on those embers that are already burning. Right, to fan into flame our passion for what God has called us to do. And I recognize that this passage comes up in a time where we are seeing fires be devastating in California. We're going to pray for them at the end of our time together because it's just been terrible. And so I apologize for the timing of this analogy. Fire is one of those things where in the right place is wonderful and in the wrong place is terrible and devastating. But God wants us to have a fiery passion for his call for us. And that's what this text is getting at. Fanning into flame the gift of God which is in us. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul wants Timothy to be unashamed and unafraid. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed that Paul is in prison for the sake of Christ. And don't be afraid of suffering for the gospel yourself. So share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. As we think about what the gospel has done for us and what the gospel calls us to do, my desire for us is that we would be unashamed and unafraid. That's what Paul wants from Timothy in this text. He wants him to be unashamed and unafraid. And the first reason for that is because we have a holy calling. We have a holy calling. The word holy, that just means set apart. And God calls us to be set apart as his people. The book of Exodus is a great example of this, what God did for the Israelites in bringing them out of Egypt. He set them apart to be a people that belongs to him and that lives for him. And in the same way, God has called us out of bondage to sin. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I think this is where we can experience a tension at times. Because on the one hand, you hear verses like this, and how could you not celebrate that reality? Right? I once was blind, but now I see. I'm no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of light. I'm no longer in bondage because I've been called to freedom, Galatians 5. I've been set apart from vain earthly purposes. I have a heavenly purpose. I'm not storing up treasures on earth that are so temporary and easily taken away because I'm storing up treasures in heaven. And when we frame it that way, you kind of know you have to say amen to those verses, right? Like, that is good news. But the reason we probably feel a tension at times is because it's hard to not belong where you are. It's really hard to not belong where you are. And we've been seeing as we go through 1 Peter that we don't ultimately belong here on this earth. And we feel that at times. But a lot of us don't necessarily wake up with this desire to be the odd person out. Anybody just wake up wanting to be weird, right? No, of course not, right? You don't wake up wanting to be viewed as odd, right? And I think a lot of times we kind of want to say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not crazy, you know? We kind of want to be viewed as normal in our society, whatever normal means. And I love Gary. And one thing I love about him is I think it's safe to say that Gary gave up being normal a long time ago. Right? And I think one thing that can just pour water on our fire instead of fanning the flames is this desire to fit in when we really don't fit in. Our citizenship is somewhere else. And I think Paul knows that this is a struggle because he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed, right? Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. And those two feelings often keep us from living out our faith more, don't they? We're afraid and we're ashamed. And what God's word does for us is it constantly seeks to ensure that our fear and our shame are not misplaced. We talk about this with fear a lot, right? The fear of God, that is fear in its proper place. The fear of man, that is misplaced fear. And similarly, there might be times where we should be ashamed of something we have done. Not that shame is ever the destination, that's not where we stay. But that shame might lead us somewhere else. It might lead us to repentance. It might lead us to transformation. But there's a lot of misplaced shame as well, which is why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If we ever feel ashamed of the gospel or our identity in Christ, that is misplaced shame. We have no reason to ever be ashamed of Christ and the life that we have because of him. So if this tension is a struggle for you, maybe the way that Paul frames it here in 2 Timothy would help you. It's not that God calls us as his followers to be strange or weird or crazy. It's that God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be holy. He has sanctified us. He has set us apart for his purposes. So if other people want to call that weird or strange or whatever, that's up to them. Right? But I'm not called to be weird. I'm not called to be crazy. I am called to be holy. I'm called to be set apart for God's purposes. And so the next time that someone tries to shame you for that, rejoice that they are seeing evidence of God working in your life. But don't let that be a source of pride. Because look at verse 9 again. He saved us and called us to a holy calling because we're amazing, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We not only have a holy calling, we have a gracious calling. This is not a source of pride for us. It's not that we think we're better than everyone else. No. It's not because of anything that we have done. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Why did God set us apart for himself? Because he's a gracious God. Right? That's the only answer. Why did he do it? It's not because of anything I've done. It's because he's a gracious God. It's not because of my resume. It's not because of everything that I have to offer. Our justification, sanctification, and glorification are all the result of God being so incredibly gracious. He's gracious. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of this because it is so easy to fall back into a merit-based system and mindset. And I think that's just another thing that pours water on the fire, because we feel inadequate. We don't think we're good enough for God to use us. We don't think we're smart enough. We don't think we're eloquent enough. We start giving all the same excuses that Moses gave God at the burning bush. And this week, a Christian apologist and linguist, someone that works with languages, had the opportunity to be a guest on one of the most popular podcasts in the world. Maybe some of you saw this. And I was listening to him. And I'll tell you what, I was so blessed to listen to that and to hear someone that has done the work, that has studied and that had learned, and now has this platform to beautifully and persuasively represent Christ to the world. I think that's amazing. I'm praising God for that. It was great. But the danger is that you might hear someone else represent Christ so well, and you conclude, that's just for the professionals, right? I'll just let people who are better at it than me fulfill the Great Commission. And if you ever find yourself buying into that way of thinking, you need to remember that God doesn't just choose to use the best and the brightest. We already read 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, only a couple. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has called all of us to a holy calling, not because we meet some elite criteria, but simply because of his grace. And this is one thing that I find so encouraging about all the testimonies that we have heard these last 2 weeks. Because let's face it, everyone expects me to stand up here and talk about how great Christ is. Right? It could be easy for you just to chalk this up to, well, it's your job to say that, Pastor Tim, right? That's your job. But when this community of believers shares story after story after story of what God is doing, it's not theoretical. It is real life. It's in the mess. I know that for some of you, hearing all these different testimonies makes a bigger impact than an individual sermon could ever make, which is why I'm so confident that someone needs to hear your story of how Jesus has changed your life and how he can change theirs as well. And they need your story more than they need someone else's sermon or someone else's YouTube video. And if you want some wind for your fire rather than cold water, stop asking the question, am I good enough? And start asking the question, is God gracious enough? It's not, am I good enough? It's, is God gracious enough? Maybe you spent 2024 asking, am I good enough? And you need to replace that question in 2025 with, is God gracious enough? Because the answer to that question is always yes. It's yes. So often we think we're doubting ourselves when we're actually doubting him. It's not about our adequacy or our sufficiency, because our sufficiency is found in him. His grace is sufficient even in our weakness. And that's not to say we don't put in the work. We study, we learn, we practice, we pray. But I can't tell you how many times I feel inadequate to write a sermon. sitting at my computer thinking, have I ever done this before, right? I have to look on our website, 362 times I've done this. How? Like, how is that possible? It's because of God's grace. That's the only answer. I feel so inadequate so many times. It's because of God's grace. It's because of the empowering of his Spirit. And I know that so many of you, you keep living based on your assessment of your abilities. And I would love for 2025 to be the year that you start to experience God's power at work through you. He is gracious enough to use me. He's gracious enough to use you. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have a holy calling, a gracious calling, and a gospel calling. Have you ever wondered why the New Testament consistently emphasizes that this gospel plan was in place before the creation of the world? Before the ages began in verse 9. It's at least partly because God's word wants us to know that Christianity was not spontaneously created by some overly excited disciples. Right? So it wasn't that this man named Jesus just so happened to show up and say and do a bunch of amazing things. Then after his death, some people decided that they needed to create a following for him. No. The apostles and the early church were simply recognizing and responding to the gracious plan that God the Father had in place before the ages began. Before God created the world, he knew that everything was not going to be good in his eyes for very long. He knew that mankind would reject his authority and design because we think we know better. We all naturally want to do things our own way rather than submitting to God's word, which is why we so often experience the brokenness of sin rather than the goodness of his design. God knew that if left on our own, we could never meet his standard of righteousness, which is himself. And because of that, we would all be destined for eternal separation from a holy God, which is why before the ages began, God had a plan of redemption, not based on what we have earned, but based on his grace, based on his self-glorifying purposes. And at just the right time, Jesus, God himself, entered into our brokenness as God in human form. Jesus would live the perfect life that you and I failed to live. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on himself at the cross. That was always the plan before the foundation of the world. It wasn't an accident. He wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. This was before the ages began. And then he rose from the dead. He abolished death for us so we can have life. And the good news of the gospel is that God is gracious. And if you come to the end of yourself realizing that you can't earn this on your own, and you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's when all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal kingdom of God. You get a new identity. You belong to him. And I believe that God wants to call you out of darkness and into his marvelous light today. That's what I'm praying for. In church, I believe that the call to salvation is also the call to proclamation. The good news of the gospel wasn't meant to stop with us. It was meant to come to us on its way to others. Because when we have good news, it should be really hard to keep it to ourselves, right? We can't help but share it with those around us. And so I know it's so easy for us to chalk this up to, well, that's just not my gift. Right? That's not my gift. And maybe God hasn't given you the gift of teaching. And maybe he hasn't given you the gift of evangelism. But he has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you to live for his honor and glory so others see him through you. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness. inviting someone to be part of the eternal kingdom of God. You have a story of good news to tell of what Jesus has done in your life. And you probably know someone who would never come to church, but they would listen to you share your story. You don't have to be a professional. You don't have to know the answer to every question. If you know that Jesus is King and that his kingdom is coming, then you are a Holy Spirit-empowered witness for the gospel. Recently, a group of people that had been through our Disciples Making Disciples training center got together and shared how we'd been applying what we had learned as a group. And one thing that I loved as different people shared that night is that even though we had gone through the same material, everyone was seeking to make disciples in different ways based on God's specific call for them. One gospel, one calling, different applications. So the how can look different for everyone, but we all have the same mission, making more and better followers of him. We want to be disciples, make disciples, because we have a holy calling. We belong to him. We have a gracious calling. It's not because we've earned it or we ever deserve it. Our sufficiency comes from him. We have a gospel calling. We have good news to share with a world that so desperately needs to see the glorious light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to be ashamed, and we don't need to be afraid, because as he says in Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We have been called according to God's purpose. He has called us from our vain purposes into his eternal purpose. And so this is the question I would love for you to think about today, this week, this year. Is God's purpose my priority? Is God's purpose my priority? It's easy to get distracted by other things. It's so tempting to pursue easier priorities, because making disciples who make disciples is hard work. I'm not going to act like it's easy. It's hard. But can I encourage you to start every day asking for God and his grace to empower you by his Spirit to live for his purposes and for his mission this week? Could we do that together this week? God, would you empower me through your Spirit to live for your purposes and for your mission? I have been called according to his purpose, so I want his purpose to be my priority. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. It's not because of anything that we've done. We have no reason to boast. We know it's all because of you. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. And we want to depend more and more on you and the power of your Spirit, because we don't want to live based on our limited human capability. We want to live based on the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us. So I pray that we would not ask the question, am I good enough? But we would start asking the question, are you gracious enough? Because we know the answer to that question is yes. We pray that we would be more unified in our mission than ever before, because we want to make more and we want to become better followers of you. You are worthy of all of our worship and of all of our praise. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.